action with it. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Love you, bro. Thank you. It's great to be with you today, Marisol Bellevue. Great to be back. I think the last time we were together was a members meeting downtown, so I'm really, really excited about what I see going on here. It's a great joy to work with Pastor Thomas very closely and just see what God is doing in his and Angela's life, the way it's affecting their family, the way it's ministering to you, and the way that you're on mission with Jesus, not only here in Bellevue, but to the whole East Side. So a lot of stuff to be encouraged about. As Pastor Thomas told you, my name is Dave, and I recently relocated to Seattle from Albuquerque. I was involved with Mars Hill Albuquerque and have four daughters. Two are away at college, two are at home. So no shortage of women in my life. It's never a dull moment. I'm well-loved, but there's never a shortage of drama. So if I seem a little jittery today, it's just the way I always am. So you can just go with it. I work very closely with Pastor Mark Driscoll and Pastor Jamie Munson. As you guys know, who've been with Mars Hill for a while, Pastor Mark, week in and week out, preaches. That's his primary role. He also leads through facilitating vision. Pastor Jamie really makes sure that all the Mars Hill churches are doing things in a way that brings honor and respect to Jesus, so that our money's being handled well, our facilities are adequate, that our employees are taken care of, that we're in compliance with all the laws across all the states that we serve. And then my job is really everything else. So I get to work most closely with the lead pastors of our churches. I also work with the central team to make sure that you have the best community groups and redemption groups and kids ministry and worship teams. And it really is a great joy to be here. What an amazing season of weather. I've been here now 44 days. I think it's rained once. And so I'm kind of catching on to what's going on here. I think you've created this myth that it rains here all the time to keep people like me and especially people from California out. So I'll keep the secret. I'll play along, but this is great. Actually, I know it'll rain again soon. I want to give you a warning today. I really want to, in the midst of the exciting things that are going on here and the way in which Jesus is working here at Mars Hill Bellevue and the exciting future that's in front of us, I want to caution you today. Here's what can happen. As we participate in Jesus' plan to redeem the East Side, we want the people on the East Side, people living on the East Side, to be people who are like Jesus. That's really what it means to be transformed, that we are people who rebel against God, resist God, aren't in relationship with God. Jesus captures our hearts and he changes us from the inside out, that we become people who feel, think, speak, and act like Jesus. So that's really our mission. We want to see the people of the East Side becoming like Jesus. But here's what can happen. The inverse can actually happen, that the people of Jesus become East Side. It happens historically. Let me give you an example, and then we're going to look at a passage in Scripture today that I think a church that's very much in the same circumstances and same culture as Mars Hill Bellevue could fall into. So historically, the early Christians, as they began to infiltrate and make their presence known in the Roman Empire, the Romans didn't really have a category for Christianity. It was unlike anything they ever saw, and so the Romans called the early Christians atheists. Here's why they called it atheists, because when they compared their Roman religion to the religion of Christianity, the essence of Christianity, there were so many differences that they couldn't think of any other word to capture that other than atheistic. So the Romans would say to early Christians, you don't have an emperor, that's a problem. You don't have multiple gods, that's a problem. You don't have priests, that's a problem. You don't have temples, that's a problem. You don't have sacrifices. All those things together, we just have to conclude that you as Christians are atheists. You hold to no religion. Now, if you follow the history of the church and you understand that at some point in time, really through Constantine, the Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, all of a sudden we begin to see the church, instead of influencing Rome, actually be influenced by Rome. So the church that ultimately emerges from the Roman Empire is one that now has somewhat of an emperor. He's called the Pope. They have priests when they didn't have priests earlier. They have one God, certainly. They're Christians. They have one God, but they also begin to venerate Mary and the saints, and that looks a little bit more like Roman culture. They now have temples, where before they didn't have buildings. They have very ornate cathedrals and buildings. You could even make the argument that the concept of communion that we'll celebrate here today in the Roman tradition, in the Roman church tradition, looks a little bit like sacrifice week in and week out. Now, if you're here today and you come from a Roman Catholic background, or you perhaps are practicing Roman Catholic, my point isn't in any way to offend you unnecessarily, but to say in the evangelical church in America, we're much the same. I think you would argue that evangelical Christianity looks very American. So here's my concern for us today. That as we go out on mission with Jesus to see the East Side transformed, that is, East Side people becoming like Jesus, there's a real risk that the people of Jesus can begin to look like the East Side. And so I want to invite you to turn to Revelation 3. We're going to cover about 7 verses today. We're going to look at a case study in Scripture where that's exactly what happened. And I want us to leave here with one simple objective. I want you to leave here today on mission with Jesus. Simple as I want. That's all I want to see happen today. If you're not a Christian, I'm really glad you're here today. You've come at the perfect time to really understand what it means to be a Christian. And my objective for you would be that you would meet Jesus in the next few minutes that we have together, and that you too would leave here transformed by Jesus and on mission with Him. So let's pray, and we'll jump into the Bible together. Father, you are a good Father. In a room full of people where some will hear the word Father and immediately go to a negative connotation, you're not that kind of a father. You're a father who loves his children. You're a father who protects his children. You're a father who provides for his children. You're a father who would never abandon his kids. You love your children with all the love that you have for your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you being eternal God, you being without beginning, you humbled yourself and you were born as a baby in a tucked away place, in the most humble circumstances. You lived the perfect life that no one in this room could ever live. You died a bloody, God-forsaken, brutal death. You absorbed the wrath of the Father that everybody in this room deserves to have upon them. You rose from the grave and you are at the right hand of God the Father. You are worthy of all our worship today. And we pray that our next few moments together as we listen to your words would be about worshiping you. Father and Son, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you live in us. You indwell us. I pray that you would do heart surgery on us today. I pray that you would take out your scalpel and you would go to work at the deepest place of who we are, that we might understand how much Jesus loves us and how diligently he pursues us. Holy Spirit, I pray for those who don't know you in this room this morning, who have not yet to meet Jesus, that you would breathe new life into dead hearts, that indeed men and women and children and youth would meet Jesus today, that we would be transformed by him, and that we'd go out of this place on mission with him. For it's in your good name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Revelation 3, we're just going to cover a few verses today. We're going to look at the church of Laodicea. Let me give you just a quick, real quick synopsis of the book that we simply call Revelation. One of Jesus' disciples, John, was exiled, and while he was in exile, he was visited again by Jesus in a powerful way, and Jesus gave him words to write down, to record, and to speak. We call that inspiration. We believe the whole Bible is inspired. John wrote down these words, and we see an outline for the book of Revelation in Revelation 1:19, where Jesus tells John, hey, write down what you've seen, write down the things that are, and then tell people the things that are going to happen. So when we get to the book of Revelation, it can get scary at times. It can get confusing. We see amazing things happen. We see dragons and horses and all sorts of metaphors and imagery. But today we're going to focus on one of the 7 churches that receives a direct message from Jesus. These were all churches in ancient Asia Minor. If you had a chance this summer to go to Turkey with Mars Hill Church, you likely visited some of these places. Today we're going to focus on a church in Laodicea, and I think you're going to see very quickly the similarities, even though 2,000 years removed from the East Side culture, and specifically Bellevue to Laodicea. I don't think that'll be hard for me to make that stretch. So first thing we need to do when we come to terms with being on mission with Jesus, we need to recognize the real Jesus. So Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Speaking of Jesus here, we're speaking of Jesus and his authority and his identity. And we see several things that are made clear. First of all, he's the Amen. That means he's true. That means he's faithful. That means he's reliable. I love the way Pastor Thomas says to you regularly, Amen, and you say Amen back to him. What you're really saying is true dat. You know, that's true. That's what we're saying. Absolutely. Yep, that's true. Or where I come from in New Mexico, we speak Spanish sometimes. You know, we love to say to people who come to visit us, hey, you're in America, speak Spanish now, because a lot of America does speak Spanish. Soon the majority of people in America will speak Spanish, and we're really excited about that. But we'll say verdad, which means true. You know, when you say something, you tack on true at the end. What we're saying is Jesus is true, that God makes an amazing amount of promises throughout history, and Jesus fulfills every one of them perfectly, reliably. So we're identifying Jesus as the one who's true. He's faithful. He's reliable. When he speaks, you can take it to the bank because it's a sure thing. But we also identify him here in this text as the beginning of creation. Now, that's not my favorite translation, although I love the ESV. And if you're not a Christian, there are many different translations of the Bible. The New Testament and the book of Revelation was written in an ancient language called Koine Greek. And if you look at the word that's translated the beginning of creation, it doesn't mean first in time. The Bible teaches that Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is God. He was. The Bible teaches in a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, one God. They've always been in existence. They've always been in perfect relationship, always worthy of worship. So we're not saying that Jesus was the first part of creation. What we're saying is not so much first in time, but highest in priority. That Jesus is the ruler of everything that exists. The Bible says it differently in Colossians 1, that everything that exists came through Jesus, and ultimately everything that exists exists for Jesus. That's what we're saying. Do you understand the essence of mission? It all begins and ends with the person of Jesus. It's his mission. It's his agenda. It's his plan. And we're not simply trying to work a little bit of Jesus into our lives. Christianity is all about our lives fitting into the essence and the reality and the story and the plan of Jesus. You see the difference? As we prepared to move to Seattle, we had to sell a home in Albuquerque. And although it was a fairly new home and we hadn't had it long, there were some repairs to be made. I'm not the most mechanical guy, as you'll find is the case with most pastors. So I'm in big trouble if I need to paint a wall. I need to call somebody in so that I don't somehow, by painting the wall, destroy the electrical system in the house. It's not just inconvenient for me, it's disastrous for me to take anything on like that. So we found a handyman whose name was Reggie, and Reggie spent a few days at our home making all the adjustments that were needed so that we could sell the home. And the problem with Reggie is he never understood the relationship he and I shared. So Reggie would go to work. A lot of days I'd be working from home, even working on things that were happening here in Seattle remotely. And Reggie would say, hey Dave, I need you to go out to my truck and get a screwdriver. Hey Dave, I need you to hold this sheetrock on the wall while I hammer it in the wall. Hey Dave, I need you this. And finally I'd say, Reggie, I don't think you understand the way this relationship works. You're working for me, Reggie. You're here at my invitation. This is really my plan. And if you want me to pay you when this is all done, I think you need to understand that you work for me, not me for you. You ever realize how we do that to Jesus? You ever try to work Jesus into your plan? Worse yet, you ever get frustrated with him because he's not doing things according to your plan? I personally think that's a huge deal on the East Side because, by and large, it would seem, at least from a superficial perspective, people are doing pretty well here. And Jesus is nothing more than another ingredient in life to make life a little better. Jesus is going to make me a little better man, a little better husband, a little better dad, make my family a little healthier, make my resources a little bit more prosperous. And the beginning of mission is really recognizing the real Jesus. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all that's been created, and ultimately, all creation finds meaning with him. So we really need to come to terms first and foremost with who he is and what he's about. Then in light of who he is, we need to realize who we really are. So second thing I want us to do today that we're going to see come out of this text is realize the real you, recognize the real you. And I got to give you a heads up. It's not very pretty. We're not very impressive. Look at what happens next. Verse 15. This is Jesus speaking to the Christians in the church at Laodicea. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Literally that last phrase, Jesus says, I'm going to throw you up. I'm going to puke you out. I'm going to vomit, and you're what's going to come out. Now, you and I read this, and it's confusing. First of all, from a doctrinal standpoint, what do we do with that word works? How does that fit in? You need to understand the relationship of what the Bible refers to as faith and then works. So the Bible teaches us that a relationship with Jesus isn't something that we earn, isn't something that we work towards, isn't something that we merit, but it's a free gift from God to us in Jesus. We call that grace. And the way we appropriate God's grace in our life is through faith, not by works. Works are simply, in the religious sense, works mean I have to do some things and avoid other things, and if I do the right things and don't do the wrong things, at the end of the day, I'll rack up enough points, and God will declare me worthy, and he'll love me. That's not what we're talking about here. As a matter of fact, the Bible continually condemns that concept of works. But when we talk about works from a biblical perspective, what we're saying is because Jesus loves us, because Jesus accepts us, because Jesus changes us and forgives us, the outcome of that relationship of love and acceptance with Jesus is good things happen. So we would look at our faith that and the relationship we have with Jesus this morning and say there should be evidence there. And the category of the evidence would be works. There are things that we do that bring joy to Jesus and serve others, not so that Jesus will love us, but because he already has, and we call those works. And what Jesus says to this church is, meh, I don't see much there. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to them, I wish you were on fire. I wish your works were so hot that they were scalding my mouth, or I wish that you were stone cold dead so that you were hurting my dental work in my mouth because the water is so cold. But because it's lukewarm, I'm going to spew it out of my mouth. Here's what happens in Laodicea. Jesus is going after their civic pride. If you were to go to ancient Laodicea, they very creatively figured out how to get a water supply into their town. They went to some hot springs that were 5 or 6 miles away, fresh hot springs, and they piped the water 5 or 6 miles in the ancient world into Laodicea. But by the time it arrived, it was tepid, right? Don't you like your water either scalding hot like you get with a cup of coffee at Starbucks, or you like it super cold? So again, it bothers your dental work. You know, water in between there really isn't good. And Jesus says to the Christians of Laodicea, your mediocrity, your lukewarmness, you neither being hot nor cold makes me sick to my stomach, and I'm going to have to throw you up. I want to make an observation about the east side, and then you can run me back to the west side here real quick. When I look at the east side and culture in general, I would say, it's about right. That the east side, by and large, is pretty laid back, pretty even keel. People don't seem to get too excited about anything here. Where I live, near Green Lake in Seattle, everybody gets excited about everything. Everybody has a cause. And I learned this the hard way just yesterday. My kids and my wife were getting bit by spiders. I called the Orkin man over. He went to work, and my neighbors didn't appreciate that I would use pesticide to kill spiders. The thought of spiders that were biting my family, dying through pesticides, disturbed them, and they let me know. I'll be honest with you, I'd use small nuclear weapons if it took that to kill spiders. I don't care. Things are a little different on the east side, I think. We understand that spiders are bad and they deserve to die, that God put us here to kill them, right? And we celebrate that. And we don't care too much if people do what's necessary to get the job done. Where are you today? Could Jesus say this about you? You're lukewarm. In other words, the evidence of your faith relationship with Jesus Christ in your works, the way that you obey him and worship him, the way you love and serve others, it's not super hot right now, and it's not frozen, but it's somewhere in the mushy middle. Here's the root cause. Look at our next verse. It's all about self-deception, not really understanding who we are. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Does that sound like an East Side statement? It does, doesn't it? Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. See what's going on here? Laodicea, much like Bellevue, Redmond, Kirkland, all cities on the East Side, was very affluent. It was a city that was almost destroyed by an earthquake 50 years prior to this letter being penned. And through their hard work and their hard effort and their creative business mind, it was flourishing economically. It was a successful place. And the Christians in Laodicea, they looked at their lifestyle and the comfort and the prosperity and the health, and they made a false conclusion. They thought that somehow all those good things that were happening to them were coming because they were serving Jesus in a good way. And Jesus calls them out and says, you have no idea how I see you, because I see you in an opposite way. I don't see you as well clothed. I see you as naked. I don't see you as rich. I see you as poor. I don't see you as healthy. I see you as completely blind, desperately in need of a doctor. He's not impressed. People on the east side, the rest of the country looks at you and is impressed, but Jesus isn't. He sees you for who you really are. He sees me for who I really am, as a desperate, lost sinner in need of grace. You deceiving yourself today? You ever created a false image of who you are and then have been absolutely brought back to reality through a mirror or a photo? You ever had that happen? It happened to me just this week. Right before I left New Mexico, I went to Burlington Coat Factory, a place where you can get some really cheap deals, found a very nice leather bomber pilot jacket for like $15. And it even had a hoodie, it had a sweatshirt and a hoodie like zipped in it. And I thought, man, that looks like Seattle to me. I'm going to buy that. So I bought it, I put it in my closet, and I've waited for any sort of evening that's close to cool. And we had one on Thursday night. I don't know if you had it here on the east side, but in Seattle it was pretty chilly. So I put it on, and Pastor Jamie invited me and my wife to walk to his house. We live nearby. And I put that jacket on, and I began to see myself as Tom Cruise in Top Gun. Remember that movie? All right. Remember way back in the day when Tom Cruise was actually cool before he lost his mind on Oprah's couch? All right. So that Tom Cruise, not the new and crazy and whacked out Tom Cruise, but old, cool Tom Cruise. And as I'm walking up the hill to Pastor Jamie's house, I start seeing myself as younger and slimmer and with more hair coming out of the top of my, and a better smile and Ray-Ban sunglasses. You know, the whole thing is going on, and I'm beginning to live in this deception. I'm almost expecting anybody to run out of a coffee shop and say, are you Tom Cruise? No, that's not me, but I understand that you can make that mistake. And so I get up to Pastor Jamie's house, and the very first thing I see when I walk through his door is my reflection in the mirror. And I think to myself, man, I need to lose some weight before I wear this jacket again. And wow, is my head really that shiny now? And I came back to reality. If we're going to be on mission with Jesus, and we're going to be used by Jesus to see the east side redeemed, that is, people on the east side being transformed in such a way that collectively they become people who feel, think, speak, and act like Jesus. We have to come to terms with who he really is, and we have to begin to understand who we really are. And the problem at Laodicea was they mistook their prosperity and their success as somehow being close to Jesus. But the reality of the circumstances were he was so fed up and so nauseated with them that he said, I'm going to throw you up. So where do we go? What could possibly remedy this situation? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 18. This is awesome. Jesus is totally in a loving way messing with these people. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. You need to understand Laodicea. Several things about them that they took pride in, that they mistook for being in a growing relationship with Jesus. First, they were prosperous. Super prosperous, right on a key trade route. They made a lot of jack. They had money in the bank. And Jesus says, I want you to sell that because I've got true wealth. And my wealth is the gold that's refined by fire. That literally means the gold that's been tested by persecution. Here's what Jesus is saying to these folks. You think you're rich. I'm convinced you're poor. Why don't you trade in your poverty and take all that you think is about wealth, and why don't you trade it in for the wealth that I can give you? Second thing was, Laodicea was a fashion center. Now, I studied a little bit about this, and it's not too impressive to the way that we dress today, but somehow these folks figured out a really effective way to do cool stuff with black wool, all right? I can't imagine somebody walking by with full-length black wool sweaters being cool, but they thought it was the deal. I mean, they thought it was the bomb and it was the next thing, and so they were a fashion, so probably like grunge was in Seattle like 20 years ago and took a storm. Laodicean black wool garments were sweeping the world. And again, Jesus says, I'm not impressed. Why don't you give up your commitment to fashion and your love for fashion and thinking somehow that we're connected through that? Why don't you give that up and take upon yourself the white garments, the holiness, the righteousness that only I can give you? Laodicea, not unlike Bellevue, was a place of medical breakthrough. And they had discovered and began to manufacture this eye salve that actually would cure and bring about healthy effects to blindness. So they were really known for that. They discovered the cure to blindness in some ways, in some format, and it was in this salve. And Jesus says, although you think you're on the cutting edge of biotech medicine, let me apply the salve to your eyes because you're blind. Here's what Jesus is inviting the church at Laodicea to do. Here's what he invites us to do today at Mars Hill Bellevue. He says, would you repent? And repent is basically turning from all those things that you value, all those things that you find identity in, all those things that you're pursuing, letting go of those and turning and embracing Jesus. And Jesus says, my stuff is better than the stuff you're pursuing. My righteousness is a real righteousness. My joy is a true joy. My healing from the inside out is the ultimate healing that makes you right with God. Would you stop pursuing the things of the world? Will you stop pursuing your own selfish focus, your own self-sufficiency? Will you understand who I see you to be? And will you turn from all that? And when you trust me, I'll give you everything. Then he makes this semi-threat. He says, let me read it again. He says this to us today. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. I love that Jesus says that. Jesus says to the folks at Laodicea, and he says it to us today, if we're in a lukewarm status, if we're deceived about who we really are, if Jesus, instead of being the end of all things, has become a means so that we can pursue our own agenda, yet we belong to him, he loves us, he's not going to let us go, he's going to bring discipline into our lives, he's going to take us down to our knees that we might repent and come back to him. So what do we do? If we're stuck in this Laodicean syndrome, what do? We repent. We begin to see Jesus for who he really is. We see who we are from his perspective, which is reality. And seeing the chasm that exists between the two, we turn from our sin and we trust in him and we receive his righteousness. It doesn't stop there, though. It gets even better. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news? Do you see where we started this morning? Jesus saying to his church, to the very ones he died for and is in relationship with, your mediocrity, your lukewarmness is making me nauseous and I'm tempted to throw you up, but here's what I'm going to do instead. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to go after you, and if I need to discipline you, I'll take you out to the woodshed, but at the end of the day, I want relationship with you. I want intimacy with you. I want friendship with you. I want a long meal together that we might be connected, that we might be united together, and then from that point, go out on mission. That's good news. That's really good news. Who's Jesus speaking this verse to? Christians or non-Christians? Christians. That creates a new category for us, doesn't it? The problem with the Laodicean syndrome is that you can actually be a Christian and be disconnected from Jesus. To the point that Jesus says, hey, I'm at the door. I'm knocking. I'm saying, would you open up? I brought some food. Let's eat. And through faith and repentance, we open that door and he comes in a new and a fresh way and we enjoy friendship with him. We enjoy relationship with him. Isn't it mind-boggling to think what motivates Jesus? The one who created everything for himself longs to be in this type of relationship with us that looks like two friends having a meal together and building relationship together. It's exactly what he wants for you today. Will you respond to him? Listen, he's knocking at the door. He's speaking to you saying, let's go deeper. Let's build a better relationship together. I've done everything necessary for this relationship to flourish. Will you receive it? See, this is what I've learned. Life is slippery. It's paradoxical to think, but as secure as a relationship with God is through Jesus, and God makes it very clear that he's the initiator of that relationship, he's the sustainer of that relationship, and ultimately he sees it all the way through. Keeping in a close, intimate friendship with Jesus is slippery. Not because of who he is, but because of who we are. That we tend to look at the world around us and we pursue things apart from Jesus. And we start finding our joy in success and in technology and in education. And before we know it, Jesus is having to knock louder at the door and yell louder at the door. Hey, I want this relationship. Will you open the door? I've got some food. Let's sit down and have a meal together. Let's talk. Came to the end of ministry, or at least I thought in a vocational sense, about 4 years ago. This is embarrassing to tell you this because it just seems like, no way. You know what happens a lot of times in ministry, whether you're a vocational person doing ministry vocationally, you're on a paid staff of a church like Mars Hill, or you're just a person who does ministry unpaid. So sometimes ministry and even mission can lead us away from Jesus. Have you experienced that? I was at the end of my rope. I was like, I'm done. So Kara and I, my wife, we gathered friends around and said, we want you to pray because we really think it's time to step out and move out of something else. And as we prayed and as people fasted and we came away with this, that Jesus wanted us to continue in ministry, but just to do it his way. And when I open up the Bible the first time, this is the text I came to. This is his way. Mars Hill Bellevue, make no mistake. What does it mean to be on mission with Jesus? It means that at the heart of everything we do is a deep, abiding, developing relationship with Jesus from the inside out that defines all that we are and everything else we do. And what the East Side needs more than anything else are men and women and youth and boys and girls to be in love with Jesus, in deep relationship with Jesus, compelled by Jesus to go out and serve the people in the city that he loves, that he cares for, that he died for. Pastor Mark says it, I think, best this way. From a book he wrote seven years ago, I believe, Radical Reformation. If you haven't read this yet, you really need to. So many things will make sense, especially if you're new to Mars Hill. You'll be like, oh, okay, I get it now. I understand. Listen to what he says. Page 40. The mission is to be close to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? What's our mission? To be close to Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here in Revelation 3:20. This transforms our hearts to love what he loves, hate what he hates, to pursue relationships with lost people in hopes of connecting with them and subsequently connecting them with him. This actually protects us from sin because the way to avoid sin is not to avoid sinners, but to stick close to Jesus. Pastor Thomas is going to come up in just a minute, and he's going to give you some practical ways to be on mission with Jesus in Bellevue. What are you going to do with this today? Jesus is standing at the door, and he's knocking. Do you hear him? Jesus is calling to you through the door. Do you hear him? His desire is that the two of you would go deeper. That he would come in, and he's the one who provides the meal. He needs nothing from you, but out of love offers you everything, namely himself. Non-Christian. Jesus does the same for you today. You're actually here. This may come as a surprise, not because you decided to be here, but because he brought you here. And what he wants you to know is there's nothing you can do for him, but he can do everything for you. And not only is he willing, he's able. Would you open up your life to him today by faith? Let's pray, and then Pastor Thomas will come out. Lord Jesus, I love Mars Hill Bellevue. Every time I'm here, I just see more evidences of your work and your grace transforming lives. Thank you for the awesome leadership team you brought here. Thank you for the folks who've so faithfully served me behind the scenes today. I love them and I appreciate them. Lord Jesus, let us not make two categories of mission looks like going out and then devotion and worship looks like being close to you. Let us understand that mission is all about being close to you. And as we draw closer to you by your grace, by your work, may we have a deeper love for you. May we connect more closely to your heart. And as we see your heart, would you send us out to the East Side? Would you send us all over Puget Sound? Would you send us around the world to tell people how deeply you love them? Let us not be like the Laodicean church, Lord Jesus. Let us not become lukewarm. If we are, and that's where we find ourselves today, may we respond to your invitation. We desperately want a meal with you. Thank you that you've made everything possible for that meal. All that's left for us to do is by faith, open the door. Come to us, Lord Jesus. In your good, good name we pray. Amen.